Let's pray as we come to the Word. Father, your Word is truth. We thank you for preserving it. We thank you for teaching us, for showing us the words of life. We pray that you would be honored in these moments that we have here today. We pray that our hearts and minds would be open to what your Word says. We pray this in your mighty name. Amen. I want to start today by talking to you about one of the most contagious infections that you can get. It can be spread so readily between one person and another, they don't even have to be that close to each other to get this infection. The infection is complaining. And I don't know if you've noticed it, when one person starts, it very easily translates and travels to the next person. And I'm not sure if you're aware of this, but if you live in New England, we're known as kind of being a negative, cynical bunch. If you go to other parts of the country, I traveled to other parts of the country when I was in my 20s, and I found myself asking, why are people so nice? But not to say I don't love New Englanders. I'm a New Englander, and you just kind of get to know us in a little bit different way. But that cynicism can spread very easily. And complaining, which the Bible calls grumbling, can travel around and can kind of take over a whole group. And here, you know, complaining is not necessarily trying to find a solution for a problem or asking for help. You know, you can have a problem in your life and you can go to someone and say, I have this problem, can you pray for me? That's not complaining. Or you can say, I have this issue, you know, can you help me find a solution? That's not complaining. Complaining is just spouting this negative gripe session, you know, and just putting it out there with no hope of solution. It's kind of this hopeless thing. And it can kind of sound like this. Snow in April? Are you kidding me? This is ridiculous. I mean, come on. It was 28 degrees this morning. I can't believe it. This is terrible. Have you heard that recently? Have you said that recently? Let me tell you how this spreads. Last Monday, we had the snowstorm. And if you want to hear some good gripe sessions, go on Facebook. If you're not on Facebook, don't get on Facebook. But I'm not one of those people that says, you know, technology and the internet, Facebook is bad. It's not bad or good. What you do with it is bad or good. Okay, it can be good. It's about how you view it, what you do with it. You can do good things with it. But there's an Ashburnham parents of school-age students on Facebook, and I happened to look on the Facebook page. And it started with one person complaining that the kids didn't have a snow day. And then another person complained that they weren't dismissed early. And then when they were dismissed, someone complained that they weren't dismissed early enough, and someone else complained that they were dismissed too early. And then someone and a group of people started complaining that too many people were complaining. And it spread like wildfire. It just went around, and I just looked at this and just looked at what people do, you know, when they get into this negativity, this grumbling. Well, if you want to read about grumbling, we're reading Exodus, and people do the same thing. And before you think that you're better than the people of Exodus, just remember, we do this too. We grumble too. We complain. And here's the thing about complaining. Complaining is like saying this, Lord, I don't like your plan. Your plan's not cool. Not a fan. So next time you complain, just remember who's in charge of the weather, who's in charge of the universe, who's in charge of everything, because he is sovereign. Remember that. And this is coming from someone who does not like cold weather. But it all comes from the Lord. You can read about in Job how he has storehouses of snow, and he decides when it comes and when it doesn't come. He gets to decide that. But we're going to read about the Israelites in Exodus 15 today. I'll ask you to go there, Exodus 15 and 16. Exodus 15, starting with verse 22. So they've come through the Red Sea, the people of Israel. Moses is leading them. He's got Aaron with him. And it says this in verse 22. Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the desert of Shur. For 3 days they traveled in the desert without finding water. When they came to Marah, they could not draw its water because it was bitter. That is why they called the place is called Marah. Marah means bitter. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What are we to drink?" Then Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. He threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. There the Lord made a decree and a law for them, and there he tested them. He said, "If you listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you." Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs and 70 palm trees, and they camped there near the water. So that's the start of our reading today, of our passage for today. But it starts with grumbling. But think about what the situation the people are in. They're out in the desert. They've lived in Egypt their whole lives, and they're now out in the desert, and 3 days without water. Now, they may have had water in sacks or whatever their equivalent of bottles would have been back then that might have lasted them a couple days, but you can think about the situation being pretty dire. If you go without water for a few days, you're done. And so they're getting stressed, they're getting frustrated, they're getting anxious, and they need water, and they come to this place and the water is bitter. And God tells Moses to put wood in it, put a log in it. Now, is there some sort of magical thing that happens when you put a piece of wood in bitter water? No, okay? I've been to Haiti, and we are told don't drink the water. I can attest to the fact that I had an intestinal parasite. Not a good thing, but throwing a piece of wood in the water does not make that water better. What makes the water better is God made it better. It was God's hand, and God called Moses to do something. And you see that with God a lot. He calls Moses to act and to move and to do certain things. And, you know, I wonder if Moses felt kind of weird doing this. God told him, okay, throw a log in the water. And here the people are really thirsty. They're dying of thirst. And does Moses feel like, oh, man, I'm going to look really foolish doing this? Hopefully Moses just has complete faith because he's seen the miracles of God. He knows. But he does it. He steps out in faith and he does this thing, and then they can drink the water. And the point of this whole passage and the next chapter as well is this, though. God provides. Where God guides, God provides. God did not take them out into the wilderness to have them die out there. He took them out to deliver them and eventually deliver them into the promised land. God has a purpose. Where God guides, God provides. And he says it in here. He said he's testing them. If you will follow me, okay, you're not going to perish here in the wilderness. That's basically what he's saying here. And that's true for us too. If we follow God's leading and God's guidance, he provides for our needs. And that doesn't mean if we just go off on our own direction and just do whatever we want and then hope that God's going to bail us out, that he's going to do it every time. No, but when we follow God's leading in our lives, he does provide. He provides material. He provides food. He provides clothes. He provides people that he brings into our life. God guides and God provides. And what happens when we start to worry is we start to forget who he is, how powerful he is, and how much he loves us. But then we go on in the next section. So they get this water. The bitter water turns to sweet, to good water. And then they're led to this place where there's 12 springs of water where they can drink. But now they're hungry. And we come to chapter 16, verse 1. It says, "The whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had come out of Egypt. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, 'If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into the desert to starve this entire assembly to death.'" Man, what a bunch of grumblers, right? I mean, you think about that. They've just seen the miracle of the Red Sea. They've seen the sun darken. They've seen the Nile River turn to blood. They've seen the plagues. They've seen the wonders of God. They have a pillar of fire leading them at night. They have God's presence with them, and they grumble. But before you look at the Israelites, and whenever you read Exodus and read the Old Testament, you see, man, what a bunch of grumblers, and they just forget how faithful and how loving God is. When you have, when you have that inclination in you to criticize the Israelites, here's what I want you to do. I want you in your house to find the biggest mirror that you have and hold it right in front of your face. Because don't we do that? Don't we ever get hit with something, a difficulty in life, or we're not sure how we're going to pay the bills, or something's going wrong, or something happens with our health, or whatever it is, it's a relationship issue, and you have this temporary atheism where you just forget how powerful and how loving your Father is. And maybe you grumble against him. So before we criticize them, let's remember they're going through something that's pretty mind-blowing. They're leaving the only place they have ever known, and now they're traveling through the wilderness to go to this land that they've never seen, and that they know the promise is good, but they haven't seen it. So they grumble, and here's what happens. Then the Lord said to Moses, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day, they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days. So, they're going to get this bread from heaven every single day for 6 days, and they're going to have double the amount, so on the Sabbath, they'll be able to eat. And then we're going to continue down. If we go down to verse 11, it says, the Lord said to Moses, I have heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them at twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God. That evening quail came and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. Then when the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, what is it? For they did not know what it was. Now, I'll just stop there for a second. What's interesting is, manna means what is it? That's a Hebrew word. So picture this. They got all this bread-looking stuff on the ground, and everyone's going, manna? 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 They're all saying, what is it? What is it? So that's why the bread from heaven got named manna. Moses said to them, it is the bread the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Each one of you is to gather as much as he needs. Take an omer for each person you have in your tent. The Israelites did as they were told. Some gathered much, some little. And when they measured it by the omer, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little. Each one gathered as much as he needed. Then Moses said to them, no one is to keep any of it until morning. However, some of them paid no attention to Moses. They kept part of it until morning, but it was full of maggots and began to smell. So Moses was angry with them. All right, we're going to stop there in our passage for today. But here you see God providing. God provides quail from heaven. God provides this bread daily, bread for them to eat. God guides and God provides on a regular basis for them. And here's what I find interesting about this. God provides what they need for the day. And it's just enough for each person. Not too little, not too much. Okay, just what each person needs for the day. Doesn't that take faith, though, to get up in the morning and to take that bread? Is it going to be there tomorrow? Was this kind of a fluke? I wonder how long it took them to just take it for granted, because that's what we do too, right? Oh, it's going to be there in the morning. God provides what we need. But human beings, such as we are, we like to have security. And I'm just going to make a human statement that I'm guessing you'll all agree with. It's nice to have a little extra money tucked away, isn't it? It's nice to have that. And when you're just on the edge, when you're paying the bills week to week, that's stressful. It's nice to have money set aside. It's nice to have a little extra, a little security. There are some people who are looking for a little extra security. I'll gather twice as much today and see how it looks and see how it is tomorrow. But tomorrow, God made it so it didn't last until the next day. God was teaching them to trust him day by day by day. And that's what God wants us to do, to trust him day by day. And not to have our trust be in our money. That's a danger. You can put your trust in your own security, in your own money. But the trust should be in the Lord. It shouldn't be in our security. And as human beings, we sometimes get greedy. We want more. But God provides what we need. There's something else I want you to see in this. So they collect food for 6 days, and then God gives them a rest on the seventh. And that's a really important point, is rest. And one of the sad things that happens in the church, and it's actually happened in the Jewish faith as well, is that sometimes you make the Sabbath a burden. The Sabbath is not a burden. The Sabbath is a gift. The man was not made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man, Jesus says. That's a gift that God gave us. You don't have to work seven. God has given you that. Take that day. Take time to rest. I have a friend who's a pastor who says he can get more work accomplished in 6 days than he can in seven. And he can get more done in 11 months than he can in 12. And I believe that it's true. I believe that God does something in that rest time when you can take a step back and look at things and you can spend some time with him and get the bigger picture of things. And I was learning this in the past year where I worked that second job for a year. And it was just such busyness. And I was doing things all the time. I was getting up sometimes at 2 in the morning to work on a sermon for an hour and then going back to sleep. And I was tired. And I relished those rest times that I have. You need to take rest time. That is a gift to you. It's a gift God grants to us. So please take that time of rest. God wants you to have it. Don't take it as a burden and make it overly legalistic. You know, I've read about in Israel, obviously a predominantly Jewish nation, they have elevators that stop on every floor because to press a button on the Sabbath would be a sin. And in my opinion, that's making it a burden. You can't press a button. And you got to sit on the elevator? 1, 2, 3. I mean, come on. It's just, you're making it too much, making it more difficult than it needs to be. The Sabbath is a blessing. God provides what we need. He also provides rest. So the point today is this. Believe in the Lord. Believe what he says is true. He guides and leads. Follow his leading. He gives you his leading in his word. Follow his leading and trust him to provide. And I want to give you a couple of examples of people today who've done that, who have followed the Lord. One I've mentioned a number of times, a guy named George Mueller. He was a pastor in the 1800s, godly man in England, started 3 orphanages with no fundraisers, no salary to speak of. He never asked another human being for money. He only asked God. Just an incredible story, if you read it. And he has an autobiography, actually just taken from his diary. And I want to read to you a couple of entries in his diary. On one year, it was November 27th, he writes, "Our money had been reduced to 2 pence. Our bread was hardly enough for the day. I brought our need before the Lord several times. When I gave thanks after lunch, I asked him to give us our daily bread, meaning literally that he would send us bread for the evening. While I was praying, there was a knock at the door. A poor sister came in and brought us some of her dinner and 5 shillings. Later, she also brought us a large loaf of bread. Thus, the Lord not only gave us bread, but also money." You find that too with the Lord, don't you? Is it gives you more than what you need a lot of the time. It gives you so many blessings. There's one other one I'd like to read to you. Another year, March 5th, he writes, "Several pounds," and this is money, dollars, "were needed again. Besides the daily provisions, the coal was low, the medical supplies in 2 houses, those are 2 orphan houses, were exhausted, and there were only 5 shillings in hand. While I was in prayer this morning, I received a check for £7.10. This book is full of stories like that, where he went into a day not knowing where it was going to come from, and he prayed, and God provided, and he raised hundreds of orphans in these houses. It's just an incredible story. George Mueller. If you want to borrow the book, you can. I've loaned it out a few times. It's a great book if you want to read it. Another person I'd like to mention this morning, I mentioned her during prayer time, is our kids' teacher, Mrs. Gusick. And she has a rare form of cancer. And she's been treated a number of years in the U.S. And it reached a point where the treatments weren't working anymore. But she found out about a treatment that was specific to her cancer. And it's in Germany. It's not approved yet in the United States. And she found that if she went to Germany, there was a good chance it would be treated effectively. And she found out the cost. The cost was $110,000. This woman is a Christian. So that includes travel and treatment. This woman is a Christian. She sent her daughter here to VBS a few years back. Her daughter is Bella's age. And she said, we're going to do it. I'm going to trust that it's going to happen. And her brother spoke at the benefit hockey game we had. And at the benefit hockey game, he said he was awake nights because he didn't know where the money was going to come from. Well, as of now, after the fundraiser last week, and including another fundraiser on the website, she's at 120, and she is in Germany right now. And we've been praying for her. Christy and I have known her for a number of years. We've been praying for her for a number of years. God provides. Now, it doesn't always work the same way with every person in every situation. So if you're really thirsty and you're out in the woods, throwing a log in the water isn't necessarily going to work that way every time. It's not always going to work the same way it worked with Teresa. But here's how it works. We have a loving God that we can trust. He guides and he provides. Follow his leading, trust in his provision. Think about the fact that he is our Father. And Jesus talks about that, about a father. If your son asks for bread or asks for fish, would you give him a stone? Would you give him a serpent? No. But think about our loving Father in heaven. How much more will he give us? How much more will he provide for our needs? I'm not just talking about physical needs. Spiritual needs today and throughout all eternity. God guides and God provides. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you. I praise you for who you are. You're a loving provider, a God who loves us, a Father who cares for us. And Lord, I pray that we wouldn't grumble. I pray that we would always trust. I pray that we would not catch the contagious disease, Lord, and that we would always know that you are with us and we would always follow your leading. Lord, I pray that you would help us to believe in you day by day, that you will provide for us in whatever it is. I pray this in your mighty name. Amen.